Well, good morning. How's everyone doing this morning? So glad you're here with us today. My name is Robert Pierre, and I'm one of the pastors here at the Grove Bible Chapel. If you're new, if this is your first time visiting, welcome. Thank you for joining us this morning. This morning, I have the privilege of leading our church in the return of an annual summer tradition, returning back into a series in the book of Psalms that we call Summer Psalms. And perhaps you have a place that you go in the summer. Perhaps you and your family, there's always an annual trip you take, or we like to spend time in here or there, typically where everyone's fleeing up north. June and July, right? The hot months come and the humidity sets in and you've already pitted out a handful of your shirts and so you're ready to get a little bit of cool weather. Am I right? And you'd like to spend your time doing that, or you spend your summers road tripping. You go here, there, and everywhere. Well, at the Grove, we spend our summers in the Psalms. And so we're excited to get back into the book of Psalms. The book of Psalms is a hymnal for the soul of every believer. It is a book that comforts believers in times of distress. It is a book that teaches the believer how to lament in a way that honors God. It strengthens the believer's faith and confidence in God. And ultimately, it teaches the believer how to be a better worshiper. Because worship is the fruit of a heart after God. Worship is, it says, you know them by their fruits. Worship is the fruit of a heart after God. Go ahead and open your Bibles to Psalm 138. Psalm 138, and Brandon stole my thunder a tad, just a tad, not a lot, just a tad. And but this is a psalm that's near and dear to our hearts here at the Grove, as the song that we sang earlier today, not finished yet. We wrote that song based off of this psalm. And I remember getting into that writing session, believe it or not, it was over 2 years ago. Took us 2 years to finally teach it to the church. And we got together, and it was May of 2020, believe it or not, in the middle of all that COVID nightmare, and saying, hey, God's not finished yet. He's still at work. He's still at play. He is still able. He's still capable. And I remember I wrote it with Brandon, and we wrote it with Mr. Ron Bacon and Jonathan Cooper, and we're sitting together, and John came in with Psalm 139. I really have this on my heart. I'd like to write a song from this passage. And we started to look at Psalm 139, and then our eyes caught something on Psalm 138, and we said, we'll come back to that later, John. You know, and put that aside, we ended up writing Whole Heart based off of that. But we really became passionate, I think, as songwriters in this session about trying to take scripture and use it as verbatim as possible. And so where I'm so excited to now share this psalm with you, Psalm 138. Everyone at Psalm 138? If you're there, say I'm there. So in honor of God's word, would you stand with me today? We're going to read through this psalm together, and then we will break it down from there. Psalm 138, follow along with me as I read out loud. This is a psalm of David. He says, I will give you thanks with all my heart. I will sing praises to you before the gods. I will worship toward your holy temple and give thanks to your name for your loving kindness and your truth. For you have magnified your word according to all your name. On the day I called, you answered me. You made me bold with strength in my soul. All the kings of the earth, O Yahweh, will give you thanks when they hear the words of your mouth. And they will sing of the ways of Yahweh, for great is the glory of Yahweh. For Yahweh is high, yet he sees the lowly. But the one who exalts himself, he knows from afar. Though I walk in the midst of distress, you will revive me. You will stretch forth your right hand against the wrath of my enemies, and your right hand will save me. Yahweh will accomplish what concerns me. O Yahweh, your loving kindness endures forever. Do not fail the works of your hands. You may be seated. Our big idea this morning should come as no surprise to you after reading this psalm together. Our big idea is this: give thanks to Yahweh. Give thanks to Yahweh. Yahweh is God's name. Perhaps this morning you're like, oh, I don't know, this church is kind of strange. I don't know who this Yahweh character is. No, Yahweh is the name of God. Remember, we are in the Legacy Standard Bible. Our church switched over to that Bible a number of months ago. We've been preaching from that Bible exclusively. We love this translation because at the heart of this translation is the desire to be as close to the original text, word for word, as possible. And so if you don't have the Legacy Standard Bible, that's okay. We have some out in the lobby for sale if you'd like to acquire that. Or you can download the Grove Bible Chapel app and follow along for free. It's on there as well. In other translations, when you see the word Lord, L-O-R-D, in all caps, that has been inserted in the place of the name Yahweh. So maybe your Bible, you're reading Psalms, and you see Lord in all caps. That has been inserted in the place of Yahweh. You see, in the original Hebrew language, in the scripture, the names of God are significantly important. And the name Yahweh appears over 6,800 times in the New Testament. 6,800 times the Hebrews are referring to God by his name. And so therefore, the team behind the Legacy Standard Bible felt it necessary to include Yahweh, as that is what is present in the original text. So are we clear with that this morning? I just want to make sure we lay that foundation before we continue on. So our big idea is, let's give thanks to Yahweh. Give thanks to Yahweh. And boy, we have so much to be thankful for, don't we? Don't we have so much to be thankful for? I mean, we have so much to be thankful for to the Lord, especially this week. I don't know if you saw the news this week, but I was thinking and praising God like crazy this weekend over the recent ruling of the Supreme Court striking down Roe and Casey. That is a massive praise. Praising the Lord. I've had the privilege in my life to personally advocate for the right to life. A number of years ago, as a recording artist, I was in a session where a pro-life activist came and he showed us some images of abortions, and that stirred up in my heart a desire to use whatever giftedness I had to bring awareness, and I wrote a song called Silent Cry, and the Lord gave me opportunity to use that song, Silent Cry, in many different ways. Probably chief among them was I had the ability to sing that song in front of the White House in the March to Life weekend. It's been a powerful song, and it's been a blessing to advocate for the right to life. But I have to be honest with you, even at that time, never did I imagine that our Supreme Court would actually go through with what they did. And so we have so much to praise the Lord for this morning. For years, many have prayed, and the Lord has heard their prayer, and it's overturned. Today, we thank God. Amen. He is the creator of life, the giver of life, the sustainer of life. And so who are we to determine what lives are valuable? Life is a gift. It's not a choice that you get. And there's no mistake that's ever been made that made a life to erase. And I'm certain we could spend much more time discussing this in much greater detail. And perhaps there's a day in the future that we will. But today we thank God. Today we thank Yahweh. And we give him thanks, and may he bring great healing in our land as a result. Let's look back at our passage, all right? Psalm 138, a heart of thanksgiving is at the root of our passage today. Psalm 138, big idea, give thanks to Yahweh. And David shares for us four reasons why we should give him thanks. Okay, four reasons. Here's the first one. Give thanks to Yahweh, for he is worthy of our worship. If you're taking notes, you can jot this down. If you're following along in the Grove app, it's on the sermon notes there. He is worthy of our worship. Why should we give him thanks? Why? Because he's worthy of it. First and foremost, bottom line, he's worthy of it. Look at verse 1. I will give you thanks with all my heart. I will sing praises to you before the gods. I will worship toward your holy temple. There's a progression of praise that's found in those three stanzas, right? You have in those three lines, you have this, I will give you thanks, I will sing your praise, I will worship you. And so I want to just take those three lines and I want to break them apart a little bit and take a look at those individually. Because Yahweh is worthy of our worship. First and foremost, David asserts that our worship, if you look at verse 1, should be a wholehearted worship. You see that right there? Look what it says. It says, I will give you thanks with, what's it say? All my heart. Wholehearted, all in, thanksgiving and praise, not half-hearted admiration. This is nice. This is great. No, no, no. And see, that's what we want to be about at the Grove. We want to be about wholehearted, all in worship. Not half-hearted singing. Oh, I'll give thanks to you. Not half-hearted service. Not mildly interested attendance. Whole heart. All in. Wholehearted participation. Bold, demonstrative singing and praise. God's do it. He's worthy of it. Whether we like it or not, he is worthy of it. All in service. So many opportunities coming in this fall, and we want all in service at the Grove as a part of our one worship, as we worship in the work and we worship in the word together. Why? Why? Because he's worthy of it. He's worthy of it. So we're just giving to him what he's due. What in your life tries to assert that it is worthy of your worship? What in your life tries to step in and pull your worship away from the worship that Yahweh is worthy of? What are things in your life that attempt to capture the affections of your heart and your mind and your emotions more than Jesus Christ? I wrote a list of a few things. Our hobbies do that. I think if we're all being honest in the room, and there's a handful of people who are, you know, into sports. I like to golf, and I was kind of saying to Nicole, I'm thinking about the swing all the time. I think our hobbies like to try to pull us away, whatever that is, whether you're still into Legos, whether you're working on cars, whether you're working on a sport, whatever that hobby is, that they pull us away, right? How about sports teams? They pull us away. How many people are so easy when somebody makes a three-point shot in the middle of the second quarter? Yes! Right? But when I sing of the ways of the Lord Almighty, ooh, I can't lift my hands for that. Oh, what if somebody sees? But Mo Bamba just hit a three. Our sports teams steal our worship, don't they? Political organizations can steal our worship, absolutely. Relationships do. We elevate spouses, or we elevate boyfriends or girlfriends. We elevate friends to a place they should never be, that they're never worthy of. Food. Maybe you have an Instagram just dedicated to food. Gluttony. I just got to have another snack or whatever. I'm hungry in my mind, whatever I have to have. I mean, these are issues that steal our worship. Money does. The pursuit of it. The desire for it. The discontentment without it. But let's go a little bit deeper. How about our feelings? Boy, our feelings can steal worship that the Lord is due. I just don't feel like it today. Oh, somebody said something to me. Now I don't feel. Stop thinking with your feelings. Start thinking with your mind. Feelings are our pride, recognition. I need to be seen. How about our goals? My goals are what I worship. I'm setting for myself goals and standards that I have to meet and I have to attain and I have to get there, and it dominates the throne of my heart because it's all I think about and all I focus on is achieving whatever that is, and it dominates our worship. Substances and the abuse of substances and the endless thought of thinking of what I can drink or what I can take or the next I can get. Acceptance, having the acceptance of other people. If you're the person who thinks about every single comment that's ever made and applies it to yourself, your pride is stealing the worship that Yahweh is due. And David says that Yahweh is worthy of all of our heart's worship, not just some of it. Doesn't need to be, you know, slotted in. Okay, well, there's it's got the greater percentage, right? No, no, it's our whole heart. He's worthy of it all. David even takes it a step further. Look at the second line in verse 1. He says, I will sing praises to you before the gods. Now, what does that mean? Before the gods? Perhaps you're like, oh, that's all the false gods. That's kind of true. before the gods, what does that mean? Well, this word is in direct reference to beings of eternal, of the eternal celestial realm. Okay, so I'm talking about beings that are much more powerful than we are. I'm talking about angels who are in service and submission to Yahweh, and also the fallen angels who are in rebellion of him. When David says, I'll worship you before the gods, he's saying, I'll worship you before these celestial beings. Before all the gods, I will boldly praise all of your name. This fall, I was horrified. And I'm going to share with you something that should horrify you. I was horrified this fall to learn of the dramatic increase in paganism in our land, in America. Horrified. Specifically as it pertains to many of the youth in America who are engaging in occultic practices, in pagan practices, all of which are exclusively influenced and manipulated by those in that celestial realm, the fallen angels. And today, many are openly engaging in practices of dark magic or wearing crystals. That's a new thing right now. Everybody's got crystals that they talk to. Or I heard a story about some woman who leaves it overnight and charges it up. Ugh. And this is not a joke. This is real. This is happening. Or acts of witchcraft or sorcery. According to, you ready for something that's going to horrify you? According to the Springtide Research Institute, 51% of Americans between the ages of 13 and 25 are actively engaging in fortune telling and tarot cards. 51%. Over half of the students that we drop off in the OCPS system are actively engaging in open paganism of the occult. 51%. Parents, are you aware of that? Are you aware of that? Are you aware that the friends that you bring into your home may be exposing your child to this? Are you aware of what your student sees on their Instagram? Are you aware of who they surround themselves with? Because this is a very real and dark evil. And see, Hollywood likes to glamorize it, right? We have movies like Doctor Strange and other things that kind of show, well, this is clearly fiction, right? But we're taking very real topics that Scripture deals with, and we are numbing our minds to the evil powers that are rising up to destroy our youth. And I'm sorry, I'm passionate about this because I've given 10 years of my life to be pouring into students. Are you aware that these horror movies that we talk that you allow kids to see of exorcism or whatever, these are real topics and real things that are happening, and the enemy loves getting just a hook into you because he can amuse you with it. Amusement. A meaning not, and muse meaning to think. How about on social media, all these influencers on TikTok who are doing little things, or on Instagram where all of a sudden a post is suggested, hey, you got to know what's on your kids' feed. You got to know what they're searching. You got to know the movies that they're seeing. You got to be with them in the movies that they're seeing. You need to talk to them about the movies that they're seeing, because every single movie or entertainment has a subplot line. And if we walk in there just amused because we like a good story and good effects, the enemy wants nothing more than that. And maybe today there are people in this room who have allowed themselves to experience that in the past. Maybe they're caught up in that right now. If you hear me in love, say run. Run from it. Run from it. Saturate your mind with Scripture. Destroy anything that leads you to it. And pray for God's protection and his peace. For we know that light drives out darkness. Amen? So therefore, let's walk in the light. Let's walk in the light. Keep your eyes from it. Keep your ears from it, lest you be devoured by it. Because our enemy is not some passive red little guy with horns and a tail that sits on a shoulder that we can flip off. Our enemy is prowling like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. Keep your eyes from it. Keep your ears from it, lest you be devoured from it. This is growing in America. And as it grows, may our worship of Yahweh in the face of it grow even louder. Amen? David asserts his boldness. I will praise Yahweh in the face of the gods. Bold in the face of those who may not approve. Do we fear approval? If we're honest with ourselves, do we fear approval of others? Of our peers or our coworkers or our friends or our family? Like, do we fear that getting that approval from somebody else? Do you fear how your praise will be perceived? Do you fear how your worship will, like, do you have a hesitancy to kind of go all in? Because you're like, oh, I don't know. I don't really want to, like, I don't want people, you know, if I were to post something about God on my Facebook, boy, the comments, like, why are we fearing approval? Give thanks to Yahweh, for he is worthy of our worship. He's worthy of our worship. Look at verse 2. So we had, I will give you thanks. I will sing praises. Verse 2, I will worship toward your holy temple. Now there's a couple words in there that we need to just step back and pull apart a little bit. Three words I want to make note on. The first is the word worship, okay? In other translations, it might say bow down. And as we're talking about the act of worship, worship and bow down are really interchangeable words for the idea of what worship is. We are bowing ourselves down to the majesty of who Yahweh is. When you come and worship, you are humbling yourself before the greatness of God. You are ascribing worth and glory to his name. And as we're doing that, right, we are, maybe it's not physically, you're on your knees, but you are bowing all of your spirit down before him. That's what worship is. That's what worship is. When we worship, we are ascribing him worth. Our worship must be vertical in nature, right? Songs about the Lord, ascribing to him worth as we are worthless and he is worthy to be praised. The second word I want to look at is the word toward. So when I see that I will worship toward your holy temple, my thought kind of goes to some other religions that always have to like bow down and pray one direction, right? And I'm like, oh, are we supposed to be doing this? Like, I want to follow God's word there, right? I mean, maybe you even read in Daniel when Daniel bowed down and he was praying toward Jerusalem. Did you see that in Daniel 6? And so you're kind of asking this question like, oh, I mean, I want to be honoring to the Lord. I want to be honoring to the word. But that word toward is not necessarily a physically directional word. Okay? Rather, it's kind of a connecting arrow word. It's like a reference word. Kind of how we in the English language would use the word to. Many of you might get up and you might say, I'm going to the Grove today. Well, what does that mean? Well, some of you live in Claremont. Some of you live in Windermere. Some of you live in Ocoee, right? So going to the Grove is not a direction. It's the connect of where you're going. Or I'm going to go toward the Grove Bible Chapel. It's not necessarily directional physically, but it is certainly directional intentionally, right? Directing our intentions to where we need to go. And as it pertains to worship, I would say it's directional spiritually. Finally, the third word is temple. Perhaps you read that today, and there's some good Bible historians in the room who are saying, whoa, 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 temple's not built yet. Right? The Ark of the Covenant is resting in the Mosaic Tabernacle. David didn't build the temple. His son Solomon gets the right to build the temple. This is a psalm of David. What is he talking about with temple? That's a great question. And everybody can kind of give a little pat yourself on the back for that if you're thinking that. Really good. So David really should have used the word tabernacle, right? And not temple. But the word for temple here is not talking about the temple that would be to come. It's actually more of a word that talks about a place of dwelling. And obviously anywhere that the Lord is, we're going to consider more of a reverent and holy and regal place of dwelling than where you and I live. And so we're talking about his holy temple, his holy place of dwelling. What David is getting at in this phrase is that our worship is to be directed toward the presence of the one true living God. At this time, God's presence dwelt in the Ark of the Covenant, right? That was located in the tabernacle. It would be located in the temple, right? But however, today, church, you and I are a temple. We are a temple. Scripture says that if you're a believer today, if you are in Christ, that you have been given the Holy Spirit as a seal of the inheritance, as a promise of our inheritance. You are a temple of the presence of God. It's what we have. It's what Christ has given to us. Praise the Lord. So David is not saying we need to bow down toward Jerusalem every time we worship. He's not saying that. Turn to your neighbor and say, he's not saying that. Did you get the nod in there? He's not saying that. Rather, David says that our worship must be directed toward Yahweh, for he alone is worthy of our worship. And where he is, our worship must also be. Where he is, always, our worship must also be. Unlike the tyrannical and evil pagan gods, Yahweh is true and gracious. Look at verse 2. I will worship toward your holy temple and give thanks to your name for your loving kindness and your truth. For you have magnified your word according to all your name. We give him thanks for who he is. He's worthy of it because of his attributes and his nature. We give him thanks for, look at what it says, his loving kindness, his patience with us, his graciousness towards us. Scripture says it's God's loving kindness that leads us to repentance. It's not his discipline. It's not his wrath. It's not his righteousness, though in the face of those things, we should naturally go towards repentance. But Scripture says it's his patience, it's his graciousness, it's his steadfast kindness, it's his loving kindness that leads us to repentance. Our God is loving kind, and it's by grace that we have been saved. It's his, we thank him for his truth. Truth is not relative. Truth is absolute. God is truth, and he is absolute. And all of his ways are truth, because he is truth. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And finally, we give him thanks for his word. Praise the Lord for his word, of which it says he has magnified according to the worth of his name. Think about this, church. Who he is must be an example of who we should be. Who he is should be an example to you of who you need to be. What do you mean by that? Well, I mean, how are we showing loving kindness to others? I know there was a situation this week, and I'm not going to get into it, where there was somebody in my life that I wanted to kind of come after in righteous anger and wanted to show the ways of what the word says, but there's a grace that the Lord has extended to me and a grace then that I am charged to extend to others. We should be gracious with others. We should not compromise on truth. We should be uncompromising on truth. That grace and truth, they go together. You show grace without compromise. And finally, we should be committed to the word. We should be committed to God's word. Would others know you as a person of those attributes? Would the people in your life describe you as a person with those attributes? Look at verse 3. On the day I called, you answered me. You made me bold with strength in my soul. What I love about this verse is how it highlights God's intentionality toward us. I think that's so comforting, so precious to read. God is active. He's not passive. Like when we call, he hears us. It's not like an old, you know, voicemail box that you got to check and hit the button, you know, anytime you're home at the end of the day. No. He hears us. He's active. He's listening. He doesn't just hear our call, but he already knows our circumstance. He is already intimately acquainted with our concerns. He is faithful to answer us. The question is, are we faithful to submit to his answer? Our will must always come under his will, always. That's what worship is. It's surrender. And maybe you're sitting here saying, well, I've called out to the Lord many times. Many times I've called on the Lord and I've asked him to do this or I've asked him to do that and he's not doing it. He's just not answering me because he's not doing the things that I've asked him to do. But God answers when we call. It's true. He answers when we call. But he always answers according to his will. So maybe what we're asking him to do isn't according to his will. Because God answers with yes. Praise the Lord when that's the case. Don't you feel like that's like the best? When you pray for something and God's like, yes, and you're like, oh, yes. God answers with no. That's really tough. That's difficult. But I would suggest even harder is when God answers with not yet. Or wait. Or you don't know what you're asking. Just wait until you see me do what I'm going to do. All right, Lord. The question is not whether or not he answers us. The question is, are we willing to submit to his answer? David knew this. And perhaps his example is one that we should emulate. In addition to praying for our outcomes, perhaps we ought to pray as David did for boldness and for strength. Clearly he answered prayer, and the answer is he gives David boldness and strength in his soul. Maybe we should be praying for that. That we would be bold in our faith, that we would have the ability to stand strong and the strength to persevere another day. And I believe God is faithful to give us that when we ask for it. My wife Nicole and I have been on an unimaginable journey these last 9 months as she has been battling ALS symptoms, going through being a working diagnosis to a confirmed diagnosis, and it's been an unimaginable journey. And I just want to tell you and just share with you how blessed that we have been personally by so many of you who have been praying for us and who have encouraged us and who have strengthened us in that process and have loved on us in ways you will never even understand. Never even understand. So many people, thousands of people around the world. It's unbelievable. And you'll never know the blessing that's been. And I believe on account of our collective prayers that the Lord has heard our prayers and he's answered us. And it turns out that in God's providence that we have some strong evidence to believe that Nicole's ALS is a misdiagnosed case of Lyme disease. We've done some blood work and some testing that has given us really strong indicators, positive indicators, that Nicole is a carrier of Lyme disease. And so we are, in theory, trusting the Lord, something that we weren't pursuing, something we weren't looking at. It's a God at work story, how it came into our scope in the first place. But in theory, we are trusting the Lord that this Borrelia infection that has led to these symptoms that she's having, that there's strong reason to believe that there's treatments that may halt any further progression of that. Amen. And and we're giving thanks to the Lord because he's worked in a mighty way. And we're clearly not out of the woods. I mean, we are still doing some tests to further confirm and get some further evidence. We're looking for some specialists who are seeing patients every day. And I'm not necessarily looking for recommendations this morning. But what I would ask is continued prayer. God is so good. He hears our prayer. And you know what? No matter what the outcome was, as we all as a church were praying, he gave us boldness and he gave us strength. That's what we want. That's what we need. No matter what we're walking through, that's what we need to face another day. Boldness and strength. Sorry. You'll never know the blessing you've been to me. You'll never know. So many of you. So thank you. And let's keep praying. We're not out of the woods. But the Lord has given us what we needed to face tomorrow. And to face every day, because every day has enough trouble of its own. Isn't that what scripture says? Don't make plans for tomorrow. Focus on today. Every day has enough trouble of its own. I'll take care of tomorrow. We trust that and we believe that. And so we're following in his footsteps. We're following where he leads. So thank you. And we give thanks to Yahweh. He is good. And he strengthens those who call. Second point really is that. Give thanks to Yahweh, for he strengthens those who call. No matter who we are, or what we walk through, or what we may face, no matter the outcome of our lives, may God give us boldness in our faith and in our confidence in him. And may he strengthen our soul so that we may, no matter what, because life can be very difficult, but no matter what, may we live in a manner that honors and glorifies him alone. Our third point this morning is this: give thanks to Yahweh, for he is near to the humble. Look at verse 5. All the kings of the earth, O Yahweh, will give you thanks when they hear the words of your mouth, for they will sing of the ways of Yahweh, for great is the glory of Yahweh. Yahweh is sovereign. His nature and his word demand the praise, the thanks, the song of the world, even the most high rulers of the world. He's worthy of their praise. They have been given authority by God, Romans 13 tells us. And you know what? They will give him thanks. They will sing of his ways. Whether or not they want to, all will. But sadly, for many, it will be too late. Scripture says, every knee will bow, every tongue will confess. Not everyone will confess with joy. Would you be counted as one who does? Those who humble themselves before the Lord, they will sing with great joy of the ways and the glory of the Lord. Is that you this morning? Have you humbled yourself before a righteous and a holy God? See, God has opposed the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. Proverbs 3:34 says, though he scoffs at scoffers, yet he gives grace to the humble. So the desire of our hearts should be greater humility. Why? Well, because God is near to the humble. Look at verse 6. Look what it says. For Yahweh is high. Okay, he is exalted. He is above us. And yet, look at verse 6, yet he sees the lowly. But the one who exalts himself, he knows from afar. The truth about God is he knows both the lofty, he knows the proud, and he knows the humble. But this verse shows us that he's not near to the proud. He's near to the humble. He knows both. It's not like, I don't really know that guy. He's kind of arrogant. No. He knows both, but he's near to those who are humble. And as we look at the context of this verse, then every person has a choice to make. Will they choose to exalt themselves, or will they choose to exalt Yahweh? Let me pose that question to you. Is your life pursuing the accolades for yourself, or is your life pursuing the praise of Yahweh? For God is near to those in humility. Look at verse 7. David says, though I walk in the midst of distress, you will revive me. You will stretch forth your hand against the wrath of my enemies, and your right hand will save me. Fourth point this morning is give thanks to Yahweh, for he is able and in control always. Always. Forever and always. God is able. He is able to save. He is able to revive. He is able to restore. God is in control always. He is aware. He is ruling. He is sovereign. He has a plan, and he will accomplish his perfect will. So therefore, every believer must live in confidence, knowing and trusting that God is both able and he is in control. See, no matter what distress may come, and it will, no matter what may tempt you to become anxious, no matter what trouble you may find yourself in, no enemy is greater than God. No power is stronger than God. No circumstance is too difficult for God to handle. Praise the Lord. When distress comes, what does Scripture tell us? Like over and over and over again, what does Scripture tell us? Do not fear. Do not fear or be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Right? Have I not commanded you be strong and courageous? Do not tremble or do not be dismayed. Or how about what Paul says in Philippians, right? Where he talks about the Lord is near, therefore be anxious for nothing. Do not fear. God's word instructs us not to be anxious, because anxiousness is a choice. It's a choice we make, and it stems from a doubt that God is able or God is in control. And God's word specifically tells us, do not be anxious. Why? Because the Lord is near. He is near to the humble. For the humble do not take their lives into their own hands. The humbles trust that God is able, and they submit to his control. God tells us not to be anxious, but to trust him, to make our request known to him, and to submit to his will. So that choice is ours. The choice is ours. What are we going to do about that truth? God does not and he will not forsake or forget his people. God saves, and he's able to save, and he's faithful to save, and that's worthy of giving thanks. Amen? Romans 13 tells us, and it's the same truth that's echoed in verse 7. It says, whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. And maybe today, you've come into this place and you need revival in your life. Maybe today you have walked through these doors and you are in desperate need of salvation in your life. And if that is you, hear the word of Scripture which says, whoever calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. I have to share something so exciting to you. A number of weeks ago, we were preaching on something in Daniel, and our son Timothy came home and he was really wrestling with talking to Nicole about salvation and talking with me about salvation. And we were upstairs and he said, Dad, he just all of a sudden looked up to God and said, God, save my life. And I said, what did you say? Like, you know, because it was kind of so out of context. And I said, Timothy, we talked about it. And I said, Timothy, do you want to ask God to save your life? And he said, yes. And he looked up to the Lord and he said, God, I am a sinner. Please forgive me my sin, and God save my life. And I am clinging to the promise of Romans 10:13, which says, whoever calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. Is that you today? Do you need salvation today? You know, the amazing thing about even sweet little 4-year-old Timothy is Nicole and I already see a change in his attitude. It's unbelievable. The fruit of the evidence of salvation is there. Whether or not he knows all the doctrines that we all know, sometimes we get so weighted down on that, but the simple truth, God, will you save my life? Maybe today you need to pray that to God. God, save me. I'm weighed down in the sin of my life. Save me. I am in bondage to addictions of thoughts or habits or mindsets or things that are stealing my worship. And God, I need you to save me. Forgive me. I believe in your son, Jesus. Scripture says that if you confess Jesus with your heart, if you confess with your mouth, Jesus is Lord, and you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Whoever calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. Do not let today go and maintain a hardened heart, but confess him as Lord today. And God will do just as he does in verse 7. You will stretch forth your hand against the wrath of my enemies, and your right hand will save me. Look at verse 8. I love this verse. Yahweh will accomplish what concerns me. I love that. Write that down. Make that the next tattoo. Yahweh will accomplish what concerns me. Oh, Yahweh, your loving kindness endures forever. Do not fail the works of your hands. I love this verse. I do not have to fear. Yahweh will accomplish what concerns me. I don't have to be anxious. Yahweh will accomplish what concerns me. I don't have to worry or stress about this, that, the other. No. What does Scripture say? What's it say in verse 8 right there? Yahweh will accomplish what concerns me. Praise the Lord. Let's give him thanks. He will accomplish what concerns us. Can you feel the freedom in that statement this morning? I don't need to worry about my life. God is in control. He'll handle it. Thank you, God. Because the purpose of our lives is to give glory to the Lord. Soli Deo Gloria, right? That's it. That's our purpose. That everything we do and we say, it should be giving glory to the Lord. And guess what? Yahweh will accomplish what concerns me. I'm not going to worry about tomorrow. It has enough concern of its own. Each day has enough concern of its own. And guess what? Yahweh will accomplish what concerns me. Praise the Lord. Our purpose in life should be for nothing else than for the service and glory of Yahweh. Whatever else happens, he's in control of. And he will accomplish what concerns me. So why are we so concerned about our life? Why do we get so worried? Are our lives not valuable to God? what he says this in Matthew 10. He says, are not two sparrows sold for an Assyrian? And yet not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your father. But the very hairs of your head are all numbered. So do not fear. You are more valuable than many sparrows. Yahweh will accomplish what concerns me. So why do we worry? Why do we fear? Let's trust in him. Let's trust in him. He is able and he is in control always, always. And let's give him thanks for that. Verse 8 is not only a comforting truth, it's a declaration of submission, isn't it? It's not only a truth, it's a declaration of submission, right? I am going to yield to his sovereignty. I'm going to yield to his divine will and control. Maybe have you ever yielded up your life, your will to God's sovereignty? Maybe today you need to humble yourself and do just that. David ends this psalm with a simple confession of faith. He says, do not fail the works of your hands. David prays and says, Lord, accomplish your will. Let your will be done. You are able. You are in control. And all God's people said, amen. That's right. Yahweh is worthy of our worship. And he strengthens us when we call to him. And he draws near to those who humble themselves before him. No matter what life may throw at us, he is faithful to us. And he is in control over everything yesterday, today, and forever. And so as we respond, don't go anywhere. As we respond to this morning, let's respond by giving him thanks. Let's turn our eyes off of things that lead us off track. Let's turn our eyes off things that cause us to worry. Let's turn our eyes off of fear. Let's turn our eyes off of anxiety. Let's turn our eyes off of our enemies. Let's turn our eyes off of the numerous and ever-changing cares of the world. And let us set our eyes onto Jesus, for he is our Savior. He is our hope. He is all we need, and he will accomplish what concerns me. Amen? Let's pray together. God, we trust in you. We believe in you. We hope in you. You are sovereign. You are almighty. You are Lord. Yahweh, we thank you that you sent your son Jesus to die for us. We thank you that you gave us a new hope and new life through the death and resurrection of your son. God, we thank you that you would choose us. Father, you are worthy of our worship. You're worthy of it all. Everything our heart has to offer. And so God, we give that to you now. And we come before you and we give you thanks right now, Lord, for you, for all our worship. You are due and you are worthy of it all. So we love you, Lord. We worship you and we give you thanks in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand.